The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All I had to do was push one button. We'll see how it goes. So if you don't have one of these, you can raise your hand. Does anybody need a sheet packet as we go through them, work through them? It should say week two. There were two stacks up here. One said week one, one said week two. So we are in week two, if you have that. We're going over biblical stewardship. And as the kind of description in the bulletin said, oftentimes we think of biblical stewardship, our mind automatically goes to finances. It goes to money. It goes to how we use our money, how we spend it, how we save it, what do we do with it. And all that's true, and, you know, Jesus never shied away from talking about finances. Proverbs, obviously littered with verses on finances and what we do with them, but I found that in the Christian life, we have limited the idea of stewardship to finances only, and I think that's really dangerous, because while finances are a necessity, they are not the only thing that we have been blessed with. You know, if you look at the greatest thing we've been blessed with, it's our eternal salvation. And so how are we stewarding that? And we'll talk about that. And we've been blessed with, as we'll look at this morning, talents, gifts, and our service to the Lord. So we have an opportunity or responsibility to steward those things. We have been given so much that I think limiting it to the scope of just money is a big mistake. I think money is important. And as I said before, Jesus talked about money a lot. You know, if you ever want to have great conversations, you know, the story goes that your holiday functions talk about the things that Jesus talked about the most, right? Talking about money and hell and these things. And you know, you can see how the fellowship happens around those things. So he was not afraid of talking about sexuality. He was not afraid about talking about any of those things. So we're not limiting it or trying to say, hey, you know, talking about money is not in Scripture. In fact, I would say the Bible understands that if there's one thing that has a draw over a man, over mankind, over a person, it is money. You know, you can watch interviews with some of the richest men on earth, and as they say, when are you going to stop? And they say, I just want a little more. It fascinates me when you read about Rockefellers and, you know, the titans of industry, and how they always say, if I can just make 1 million more, then I'll be satisfied. And so you come to the realization that money actually doesn't bring any satisfaction. And so we'll take 2 weeks, if you look at our notes there, we'll take 2 weeks to talk about money and other resources. What does the Bible say about it? Because it is important. We all, you know, we function in a society that has money. So you can't say, oh, I don't want anything to do with money whatsoever, unless you live on a barter system with your neighbor, where you're growing something and he's growing something, or you're doing work for them and he's doing work for you. Somehow in your lifetime, you're going to run into finances. And so you're going to have to know what to actually do with them. And so the Bible gives us tons of principles on what to do with money. So we'll talk about that. But today, talents, gifts, service to the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about our bodies. The Bible has a ton to say about what we do with our bodies. And not, you know, not just what you can see, but also the inside of our bodies. Well, how are we taking care of ourselves? What are we using them for? And then another one is time, and June 23rd there, time and our relationships. So, you know, we are a steward of time. The time is, you know, as I'm getting older, time is the one thing I realize. Like, you can always go and make money. You can always lose money. You can always get friends, lose friends, gain things, all these kind of things. But time is the one thing that's like, it equals the playing field amongst people. Because we are all given a limited amount of time, and none of us know how much we actually have. And so how are we stewarding the time that we have? You know, to give a little spoiler alert, we oftentimes waste our present time by looking at the past time. And so we're not stewarding it very well, even in that aspect. And so I want to spend some time, funny enough, no pun intended, talking about time. But if you look at your notes there, working from last week's idea of biblical stewardship, we're going to look at a couple of ways the Bible desires us to serve and to minister. And so if you didn't catch last week, Stephen did a fantastic job kind of opening up the series, doing a broad overview of what that looks like. So I'd highly recommend that you'd watch that equipping hour because he really does a good job of laying the framework. But today, in this introduction there, we don't want to be overwhelmed with a to-do list. I think oftentimes, you know, we think of spiritual gifts and service to the Lord, and these things just kind of get compiled on. And then we say things like, well, I have, you know, this going on at home. I have this going on at work. I've got family responsibilities. And then I don't have any time for the most important person in my life, me. And so then what else? How can I do all of these things, right? And so this isn't a to-do list. This isn't to, like, heap upon anybody, here's the stuff that you're supposed to be doing. This is more, you could say, philosophical, the why behind, and giving a biblical basis for not necessarily what you are supposed to be doing. Then we'll talk about that a little bit, but the motivation behind it. And so what we want to do is build a biblical framework. And then within that framework, because God has created each of us unique to fit into the body of Christ, I can't tell you what you're supposed to be doing. So you take that framework, and then you would plug in your gifts, your talents, all of those things, and say, how can I now, with a biblical framework, serve the Lord to the capacity that he desires? And that's the goal. And so that's what you see there. You know, Ephesians 4:16, I think this explains it so well. It says, from whom, and the whom is Christ in Ephesians 4:15. So from whom the whole body, so the whole body speaking of the church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth for the body for the building up of itself in love. And so this is the church at Ephesus. So I think oftentimes when we read the Bible, we set aside the who are they writing to, or to whom is this letter for. And so Paul's writing to an actual church. He wasn't writing to you. He wasn't writing to me. He was writing to a body of believers, as he had in mind as he's penning this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as you can see there, that one of the things he talks about to motivate them to be active members in the church is that every joint supplies something to the greater whole. And so, yes, your individual gifts are greater than you. Your individual talents are greater than you. Each person, no matter what they do, is part of something that's greater than themselves. So Jesus has given each person a place in his body for the purpose that they would supply his body, not with what they desire, but with what he desires. And so the body functions properly when each person is doing what God has gifted them to do. And so I'll talk about this in the next section. You see the main heading there. But I want to make sure we're not, when we say gifting, I'm not just speaking of, hey, let's look at the list of gifts that the Bible says. Because you'll find many of the things that we do at church don't actually fall under one of the quote-unquote spiritual gifts, right? And so you may read through that and you say, well, I don't see anything in there that I could do, so maybe I don't have these spiritual gifts. I would say, yes, we all have at least one spiritual gift. But a lot of times the things that we do would fall under maybe a broader category, gift of administration. You know, there's not in there that says you have the gift of answering phones and taking notes for people, right? And you say, well, if that's not a gift, then I don't want to do it. Well, perhaps it falls under a broader category, right? And maybe that's something you're able to do. I just say that one because I don't have that ability. It's one of the worst things, answering phones and those kind of things. I'm very thankful for the people who can do those things. But you see the next bullet point there. Each part is to be working properly. So from the coffee ministry to the cleaning of the church to the setup of everything that takes place, everything has to be working properly in order for the whole to actually take place, right? I mean, we all have an understanding that, you know, an event doesn't take place because of one person. There's many people that are working underneath to make sure that what we see is what we intend people or what we desire to see. And so there are a lot of people that work behind the scenes, even here at church. I'm blessed to be here, obviously, all week and work here at the church. And so I get to run into tons of people that do tons of work around the church that the funny thing is nobody knows that they do it, but when it doesn't get done, they realize that it doesn't get done, and then they say, hey, why isn't this getting done, or whatever those things are. Something as simple as setting up these speakers, right? It wasn't me that did this. It was somebody in the church that said, hey, instead of having this massive mess that's up here, why can't we just do something simpler? I love, I don't want to call them complaints. I think it's a great idea. I don't like the mess either. And so then I get to go to somebody else and say, hey, how about, can you have an idea? So then you allow that person to use their talents because I don't know how to do this. And so I let them run with it. I'm not a micromanager. In fact, I love handing off responsibilities and letting somebody else deal with them. And so I say, hey, God's gifted you in this area, obviously. You don't know it yet, but I do. And so you go ahead and take care of it. And then they come up, they say, hey, here's what we want to do. And I'm the elder over the building, so all I tell them is I need a bottom line number, finances, that I can just sign my name on so you can take care of the rest of it. That's it. And then you know what? It happens. And it happens fantastically. And I don't have to do anything about it. That's people using talents and gifts and skills that God has given them behind the scenes even to make sure that the whole body is blessed by being able to listen and it's recorded and there's not a massive mess of things up here that doesn't need to be up here and all of those things. So that's how the body working together. And then, you know, if you look at the next bullet point, it says, when we use our spiritual gifts in the corporate body. So when we say corporate body, we're talking about the church at large, or our local expression here. You can say Maranatha Bible Church. It says there will be growth in love. And healthy things grow and reproduce, right? There's nothing that is unhealthy that we would say, wow, that's really growing well, at least in our life. We have children, and what are the things they always do with your kids when you bring them into a pediatrician? They always take their height and their weight and all of those things and say, here's how they measure against the national average or whatever those numbers are. They say, oh, your child's in the 95th percentile, or you know what, your child is really lagging behind and weight, and you know, what are you feeding them? Well, why does the doctor ask, what are you feeding them? Well, because they're supposed to be healthy and growing. So if you're feeding them what they're supposed to be eating and there's no actual growth that's taking place, that's a light goes off in the doctor's mind that says, hey, maybe there's something wrong that's going on in there. They are what we would consider unhealthy, right? Or if they're growing too much and the doctor says, well, they're actually, your three-year-old is the weight of a grown man, perhaps we need to look at the food that's going into them. We could take that back a little bit, right? Because that would be unhealthy as well. So healthy things grow, and not just in numbers. In church speak, we oftentimes think in numbers. But that's not what the Bible, that's not what the verse says here. It says growing in love, building up of each other in love, regardless of how many people are filling the chairs. Is the church known for how it loves one another? So church growth is not a program. You don't find programs here. We don't do steps or here's 6 weeks to a better life or we're going to plug you in 4 weeks you're going to know your spiritual gifts. Those are programs. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why, and I oversee a lot of the discipleship stuff that we do here. And one of the reasons I don't like programs is because programs assume something. You know what they assume? Like, would you guys know? They assume that each of you are exactly the same. So if I can plug you into a program, then I'm going to get a rubber stamp on you and you're going to know what you're going to do. You're going to know here. You're going to know here. And it doesn't allow for you to be who God's created you to be. Not all programs are going to produce the same person. What if you go through a 6-week program on your spiritual gifts and you come out and you're like, man, I still don't know what my spiritual gift is. That program failed me. Maybe God's failed me. Then, you know, you go down that horrible path of what Todd was talking about this morning. So we just want to go to the scriptures. That's why we teach the scriptures in the classes that we have. We teach the scriptures on Sunday morning. We get together for Bible studies. We certainly work through books like that are written by authors not in the Bible, right? But we want to allow the individual to be who God has created them to be with regards to gifts and talents and not just rubber stamp people as they're coming through. So that's why even in this class, looking at stewardship, we're going to give you a ton of principles and perhaps like a paradigm or a framework that you can work through, but I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, here's the way that you need to be serving, aside from the areas where the Bible says, generally speaking, men do this and women do this, because that is specific to a gender, but specific to like you and the gifts that you have. God has given you those gifts. If you think about it, I find this fascinating, that God has placed you in this church at this time with the gifts that you have so that you can serve this church, which is ultimately serving Christ by the power of Christ to bring glory to Christ and to edify the church. So what do we have to do as individuals? By faith, walk and follow the Lord. And he takes care of everything else. I love it. And that's what it says here, the next verse, Colossians 2:19. It says, not holding fast to the head, who is Jesus. That was the negative. He says, but from Jesus, the entire body, so that's the church, being supplied. Remember, he's writing to the church at Colossae, being supplied and held together. So Jesus is supplying the body and holding it together. Those are the joints and the ligaments. Well, what happens when Christ is supplying his people and holding his people together and the joints and ligaments are working? Do you see what happens? Grows with a growth which is from God. So we're not manufacturing a growth. We're just doing the things that God has called us to do. So as the church holds fast to Christ, he supplies the needed power to hold us together, to grow us, so on and so forth. So a key component, though, which is often overlooked, is the body of the church and their relationship to Christ and their relationship to one another. So as we, I'm a church member here as well, as we are serving Christ, or as we are close to Christ, as each of us are living the Christ-centered life, if you will, and then that is coming into the church, and we're loving each other, we're serving Christ, then the body starts to grow. You know, one of the early church history is fascinating to me, and I love reading the second century church, even into the first century a little bit. But a lot of times, the reason people came to church was because they saw all of the other people who were from all these very different walks of life being able to come together in one place and not be at each other's throats. And so it was love that was the witness of the church to the onlooking world, making the onlooking world say, hey, how is it that you, a slave, and you, a taskmaster, and you, this, all come together on Sunday, and yet you can sing together and you eat meals together? How do you do that? You people out here should be hating each other, but you're not. And it was a witness to the onlooking world of the love that was permeating the church. And it wasn't even intended, meaning they weren't using it as a tool to witness, but it just came from it because they couldn't help themselves because they were doing what Christ had called them to do. And so that's a key component of the church. So as we talk about being good stewards of our gifts and talents, ultimately we are discussing how can we serve Christ by serving one another, and ultimately that means how are we serving the body? And lest you think it only happens on Sunday mornings, this is your whole life, right? If you have kids, this is serving kids. If you have a husband or a wife, this is serving the husband and wife. You know, if you have ailing parents or siblings or, you know, people at work, whatever those things are, this isn't just, hey, on Sunday, I'm going to make sure that I'm the best, most faithful Christian I can be. And then the rest of the week, I'm just going to go downhill until I get back on Sunday morning. This is just a life lived in the power of the gospel, using what God's given us. So any questions or comments before we move on? Just doing a brief overview of the next section. This is a time where somebody asked something so I could have a drink of my coffee. And I would say that's a really good question. No, nothing? Okay. So the next one. Brief overview. I made sure I put brief there. Kurt taught on this the last 6-week class, so we're not going into depth here. I just wanted to stay above the tree line, so to speak, because as we talk about gifts and talents, you know, we can sometimes get bogged down with, you know, we always try to fit things in. You know, if you're someone who likes the boxes, right, and I want to know exactly where this fits and that fits, you know, it can be more daunting than a blessing. And so this here, I just wanted to do a real quick overview so we can kind of look at it objectively. And as you see that first quote there, I just want to read a little bit of that paragraph. It says, while one may develop his talents and later direct his profession or hobby along those lines, spiritual gifts were given by the Holy Spirit for the building up of Christ's church. So the difference between talents and gifts, I mean, like ultimately, which we'll say here, is everything was given by God, right? So like at the end of the day, whether or not you have a talent or you want to call it a spiritual gift, it was given by God. It's what is the purpose of using it and what is the result of it, right? So you can be a teacher in school but not have a spiritual gift of teaching and be a believer. Your talent could be teaching, but it's different when you're teaching Scripture. So God may have gifted you in that way or give you that talent in that way, but perhaps not that spiritual gift. Even unbelievers have talents given from God, right? But they're not spiritual gifts because the precursor to having a spiritual gift means you have to have the Spirit. Thank you. That's one person got it. So if you have to have the Spirit, that means you have to be born again. Look at that. One more. She's my wife. I appreciate that. She doesn't like those long silent rides home. Like, why didn't you answer me? So you have spiritual gifts can only be for people who are filled with the Spirit. Thus, they can only be for people who are born again. Talents are across the board. Anybody and everybody. We say natural talents. I think it's, it's kind of a misnomer because they're not natural. They are given to you by God, those talents that we have. But by natural, I think it's also helpful because it separates from the spiritual, right? So the natural man can understand things, but he only understands things because God allows him to. But he cannot understand the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2 says, because they're spiritually discerned. I just kind of want to differentiate those as we go through here. In the second, or kind of halfway through that paragraph, it says, all are gifted so that they can contribute to the cause of Christ out of gratitude for all he has done for them. So why do we serve? Why do we serve Christ? We don't serve Christ out of obligation. We serve Christ out of gratification. We love what he did for us. And so what did he do for us? Well, he rescued us from death, from sin, from hell, and he brought us new life. And so out of gratitude, we're saying thank you. Because what does Romans say now? That we offer the sacrifices of praise. We give him our life. Our minds are being renewed. All of these things are happening. And I love this when we served overseas. There was a conference center that we went to. And the people that served at the conference center, these T-shirts on that, you know, you see something, it sticks in your mind. Most of the stuff you don't want to. But this particular thing I did. And it was on the back. It just said "saved to serve," and that was it. And I was like, "That is fantastic." You know, like we were saved to serve Christ, and we serve Christ by serving His body. And I don't want you to walk away with this heavy weight that's upon you, because the things that Christ asks us to do are not burdensome. And it's not what the guy next to you is doing either. It's what God's gifted you to do. And so, out of gratitude, we serve. And then the last sentence there, I think, is helpful. The intended result of spiritual gift is that the church as a whole can grow, being strengthened by the combined supply of each member of Christ's body. And so that's the goal. We have spiritual gifts God's given us to bless the church. And by blessing the church means blessing the members, the church members. And by doing so, we glorify God. And as I said before, we all have talents and gifts from the Lord. And so just a couple of the key points there. At the top, a talent is a result of genetics and or training, while a spiritual gift is a result of power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, a talent can be possessed by anyone, Christian or non-Christian. Spiritual gifts are possessed by Christians. Number three, while both talents and spiritual gifts should be used for God's glory and to minister to others, spiritual gifts are focused on these tasks, while talents can be used entirely
experienced now in a valley. The glory of Christ. Now they're in the place where they're seeing the effects of a sin-cursed world. From the joys of heaven's sweetness to the works of Satan's domain. From Peter's desire to remain on the mountain down to a father's sense of desperation over his son. It's an incredible contrast. And we're going to see this morning what happens when your faith wavers. When it's not as robust as it should be, you're going to see the fruit of faithlessness. And we need to understand this. We need to see this. This is a warning to us. This is an encouragement to us. This is an exhortation to us that when we begin to see our faith start to falter, we anchor it again in the Lord. And so let me ask you this morning, how strong is your faith? Is it robust, constant, unshakable, firm, unflagging?
Sometimes spiritual ability, number three, is not evident until after conversion. And so God gives us gifts that we may not have known before we were saved. Since they are spiritual in nature, you might not have even known that. Number four, there may be a relationship between natural talents and spiritual gifts. And I like this one because it says, God prepares his people for use in his service. And so the things that you did before you were saved, or even the likes that you had when you were saved, God can use those things because you were preparing yourself for that. So even if you looked at a gift of teaching, oftentimes the gift of teaching, we think like, oh yeah, that person should be able to stand up with no training whatsoever and be able to teach, and they have a gift of teaching. That's not true. If you would have heard me teach 20 years ago, you would say, I don't know if that guy can actually do this, right? And so I'm so thankful that they weren't recording messages back then. But the point is, it's something that you learn. It's something that you're trained in. It's one of the gifts, administration as well. It's something that you're trained in, having a gift of administration. But it means that you get it beyond the point of just the practical worldly ways. You understand in such a way that brings God glory, even administratively, logistics. These kind of things can be done for the glory of God. It's something that you enjoy to do, and God has gifted you in those areas. Even with finances, there's people that are just gifted in finances, accounting. And so it's beyond just the normal, you know, here's my income and my outgoing, and I got to make sure that this matches up. But they're seeing how they can use it for the glory of God and blessing the people that are around them. And so there may be something there God's preparing you for. Number five, there may or may not be an overlap between the natural and the spiritual. And so it's not always the case, but God does oftentimes use what I've found in people's lives, that the things that we like, the abilities that we have, oftentimes come out in spiritual gifts that God has given us. And at a minimum, it comes out as talents in ways that we're able to serve the church that perhaps isn't an actual spiritual gift. So that's just kind of an overview. As I said, Kurt taught on this for 6 weeks. So if you have any questions on that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that, or you can talk with him if you're looking for like specifically spiritual gifts. I would say if you're saying, hey, I really don't know what my gift is, the advice that I got when I was first saved was just start serving. And I will tell you that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will learn quick the areas that you are not gifted in, which is super helpful. But then as you're serving, you start to realize one of the things I love about the body of Christ is as you're serving, they're more than happy to tell you the areas that you're not gifted in, but they're also more than happy to tell you the areas that you are gifted in. And so that's the body of Christ coming together and saying, hey, I can see this in you. I see you serving as a deacon or an elder or whatever those things are. We come alongside and we encourage one another. So if you struggle with, hey, how is it I can serve? Just start serving. And as you serve, you'll find out quick in the areas that you excel in, and the areas that you say, you know what, this really isn't for me. And that's okay. It's okay to start something and say, hey, look, I gave it, 3 months or whatever that is, and I realize this isn't for me. That's fine. That's you finding out the areas that you can serve the Lord. So then on page four, using what God has entrusted to us as stewards. So since God has given us both gifts and talents, we're to be good and faithful stewards of the things that he has entrusted to us. So, and I put on there, for the purpose of this class, we're going to discuss what this looks like within the church as we gather together and our daily interactions and also in family life. So 1 Peter 4, for me personally, this verse has helped me out tremendously because you serve at a church and you see a lot of needs. We served overseas for 8 years, and there are more needs than there are people to fill the needs. And so one of the things that you can oftentimes find yourself trapped in is you just want to do everything. And I think that's a good heart, right? Like you see, oh, these people are suffering here. The church needs this over here. This family needs this over here. And so we can get caught up in trying to do everything. And one of the greatest lines that, my wife and I heard or read, I forget what it was, but it was, the need is not the call. And so just because you see a need doesn't mean it's a call for you to do it. Conversely, it's true as well. Perhaps the Lord's showing you this need so that you can. And so then you say, well, great, Bob, you just told us the exact opposite things. And so that's why we need scripture to help, because the need is not the call, is not a Bible verse, but we can take principles from scripture and really start to put some meat on those bones. And 1 Peter 4 was one that really did it for me personally many years ago. And it says, as each one has received a special gift, some of your Bibles don't have that, but it's like spiritual or special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards, there's our word, of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, so you see your two categories of gifts, right? Those who are speaking and those who are serving. This is broad categories. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And I like that Peter doesn't stop there. He gives us that purpose statement. And we'll talk about all this in a few minutes. But he says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I myself personally have wrestled through this verse as needs come up. Even here at Maranatha, I mean, there's needs that need to be done, and we can't do everything. And so I personally have to take this and say, okay, this is the paradigm with which I shove everything through. And I'll tell you how to do that, or how I do that anyway, in a moment. But first of all, within the church, we're going to break down some areas of responsibility men and women have within the church. I thought this would just be easier. Men, women, something that the Bible tells men to do, something that the Bible tells women to do. I'm not telling you, you know, here's a gift and you have to use it, but just a generally speaking responsibilities for men and women in the church. So before we get there, though, we forget that our life's not about us. And so one of the things we need to really use as a foundation is, what does the Bible say just about us in our own life? And Philippians 2:4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So he doesn't say, stop looking out for yourself. He says, don't just look out for yourself. So we do need to look out for ourselves. You know, as men, we're tasked with our families, looking out for our families. I love that word provide. It's actually two words, pro and video, and it means to see before. And so as a man is to provide for his house, the Bible actually says that he is to see before, meaning you're preparing your house for things that you see coming. You may say, well, what does that mean, right? So say you own a house. If you own a house, you know that things break down regularly. And so you don't want to be the guy that just says, oh, this broke down, we have to go get a loan. This broke down, we have to go get a loan. But meanwhile, you know, you've got multiple vacations and the most expensive cars, and you know, you've got all these other things where you're not actually taking care of your home, right? You're not providing, you're not looking down the road and saying, I need to make sure that I'm saving for something that's coming. So that's what we're tasked to do. We're providing, we're looking forward. And that's what it's saying here. Yeah, we take care of our own personal interests, but Paul also tells the Philippian church, remember we're talking to a church, not a man named Philip, and it says, but also for the interest of others. So yes, we are to take care of ourselves, but we're also to not have our heads down, but have our heads up. And as our heads are up, we're looking around and saying, how can I take care of the people who are around me? A great picture of that, when I graduated, we took some time and we're down in the Florida Keys and we went snorkeling. And so you're out in the middle of the ocean, and the guy giving us the instructions, he was like, hey, if you've never snorkeled before, when you snorkel, you can't look straight down because you'll run into things. And last week or the week, I don't know, whatever it was recently, somebody ran into a sea turtle and cut themselves up. And he said, a sea turtle doesn't move for you. And so when you snorkel, you have to keep your head at a 45. And so you're seeing what's in front of you, but you're also looking at what's down. He said, if you can't do that, then just put your hands in front of you, you know, as you're swimming in case you run into something. And I was thinking, that's exactly what we're to do in the church. We can't just look down and we just bump into people, but we have to have our heads up. And we have to be looking around. What is happening in the church? How can I be used? We can't fill everything. Not everybody is called to do everything, but each of us are called to be a part of the whole in even the smallest way that God has gifted us. And so we are to take care of each other. We need to keep our heads up, not just focused on what's happening in our own life. We don't neglect the things in our own life, but that's not our priority. Galatians 6:10 is the same way. So then, while you have opportunity, what is the command? Let us do good to all. But then he says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there are multiple churches in the region of Galatia. And he says, look, you are to look around and see how can you take care of everyone, right? How can you help homeless shelters? How can you feed these people here? How can you clothe these people here? Yes, you are supposed to do that. Looking around to areas that perhaps you would be able to help. But what does he say? Especially to those who are in the church. Are we taking care of the church first? It's kind of like when you're on an airplane and they say, put on your mask first before you help the person next to you, because if you both pass out, then it's no good. But you're taking care of the household first, and as you take care of the household, then you're able to take care of those who are outside. And that's what Paul's telling the churches there, especially those who are in the household of faith. So once again, I said, break this down to women and men in the church. And so for the women in the church, and I, you know, as I was sitting here praying about it this week, I find it very unfortunate that women in the church would ever feel they have a lesser or an insignificant role. Oftentimes, one of the knocks against, you know, you have the churches that have egalitarianism and complementarianism, right, of fancy ways of just saying that men serve as elders and pastors only. And the other side is they always say, well, then women can't do anything in the church if they can't be a pastor or an elder, right? It's that whole extreme end. It's always taking everything to mean the worst thing possible. If you ever have kids, they say, well, fine, then you just hate me if you don't let me have this video game or this Lego or whatever, right? Taking it to the extreme end. And I find that very disheartening, because even in good, solid, conservative churches, you have people who think this way. And I think oftentimes when women think this way, like they're lesser somehow because the Bible actually gives different roles for people. I feel like the church has done a poor job of actually explaining what those roles are and the importance of them within the body of Christ. And I like this. My wife and I were in a church in Oregon years ago, and one of those random things that sticks in your mind, one of the elders there said that you can gauge the health of a church by the women serving in the church. And I really didn't understand it at the time. But I've matured and realized more that as men are serving in the church, women are freed up to serve in the church. Because what do you see happens when men aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing? Women start to do it, and they're taking on men's roles because women know that things need to get done. And do you know that men will be lazy and allow women to do that, and they will think to themselves how great they are for allowing women to do the jobs that they were tasked to do? Then the man will want to take all the praise for it. Look at us. We're allowing women to do what we're supposed to be doing. And by the way, they're also doing what they're supposed to be doing. So we just stand back. I'm hands off. I'm just allowing women to do everything. And yes, that happens a ton. And it's not a healthy thing at all, right? And it's not a positive light, as you can see there on the top of page 5. A woman, when a man is not fulfilling his God-ordained role, will drift into his lane and start to do what he's been called to do. And then this happens. A man's reaction is that he becomes lazy and allows her to do it. And this is viewed in a positive light, as if the men have just allowed them to do it. But in reality, men desire to be lazy, and the women want to have control over them. And so it's just like match made in fallen creation, right? The man says, sure, I'll be lazy, and the woman says, sure, I'll do it. And both of you think that it's great, but it's not what the Bible says, unfortunately. And so what does the Bible say? Titus 2, I think, is great. Now, remember, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete, and he's there to, quote unquote, set things in order. By setting things in order, he is to put elders in place and talk to the church. Okay, how is the church supposed to function or operate? And so he says, so the older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, why does they need to do that? For the purpose that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This isn't an exposition of these verses by any means. I just want to show you what are the general responsibilities of men and women in the church. So you see here, older women. Older there is not necessarily talking about age as much as it is talking about life experience. Because look at what they're supposed to do. They encourage young women to love their husbands, which presupposes that this older woman has been around her husband long enough to know that she needs to love him, to love their children. So it means that these older women have children, and teaching the younger women to be sensible, pure, workers at home, all of these things. And so kind of work through these bullet points quickly. For the women of the church, Paul actually talks about their character. You always notice in Scripture that character comes before conduct, right? And so the character of the woman and the man, as we'll see, is very important because our conduct is what's going to show our character. And so why is it important? Women in the church are not just known by their character, but they are to impart that to the younger women. They're to be teaching what is good. So in other words, teaching things to other ladies which please God. And I believe what that looks like, the content of what they're teaching then is further expounded upon there in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 starts out with a so that. That's our purpose statement. So why do they have to have good character? For the purpose of these things. So they can encourage young women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible. The word sensible there just means self-controlled or temperate. Pure, meaning being modest, meaning being innocent. Kind, meaning having a good nature. And within the range of that word means to teach the women how to be joyful. I think that's fantastic. Workers at home, meaning a good steward of the household affairs, and then subject to their own husbands. And so the question I always ask is, why is this included in a class about talents, gifts, services to the Lord? Because in the church, these things are often overlooked. And what happens when we overlook the basics of the church? You see the rest of the verse there in verse 5. It says that so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So when women and men are not doing what God has called them to do within the local church, what happens is God's word becomes dishonored. And so if you say, well, what am I as a woman to be doing? Well, the list is right there. You know, if you're an older woman, look at the top of page 6. When the older women are not discipling and they're not encouraging the younger women, there is a real chance the word of God will be dishonored. Well, how is the word of God dishonored? Because the younger women are acting in such a way that doesn't bring honor to God. And Paul tells Titus here, notice what he tells Titus to do. He doesn't tell Titus the man to go and get these women in line and disciple those women. He tells Titus to tell the older women to go and talk to the younger women. I love that, by the way. And as I said at the beginning, I love letting other people have responsibility. So the older women of the church, the responsibility falls on you to go to these younger women and to shepherd them and to disciple them. So if you have kids and somebody is maybe having a kid, say in July for the first time, I don't know if we have somebody like that in here. What a great opportunity to come alongside them and talk with them and shepherd them as they're having a kid, right? And so I don't want to put anybody on the spot. I'm just taking random dates. But the point of that is the responsibility. How does the body function? Well, you see, the women here play a key role in the church and should never be overlooked and never should be underemphasized. And just some practical ways. What does this have to do with gifts and talents? I just thought of a few practical ways. Some of you are great at parenting. Some of you need help. Some of you are great at organizations. Other of you probably can't find your car keys on a daily basis. Some of you have great schedules, reading your Bibles, praying, having fellowship, raising kids, etc. Some of you are just happy that you and your family survived another day. Wherever you fall into that category, you as ladies can come alongside the younger ladies and you can say, hey, here's how we have been doing life. And you can help to disciple and train and help them along. And that long list, that list of the older women discipling the younger women, that is a massive list. Like if you were just to sit down and just do a word study on those half a dozen to a dozen words that were there, you would have pages like, hey, here's how I can help. And you don't have to do everything. Like you said before, some of you are gifted or talented in some areas and some of you are not. That's the great thing about the body of Christ is he takes each of us, gives us each individual gifts, and then we come together as a whole so that we can be discipling one to another. And that's what the next couple of verses there, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Well, why does God give that? You have the four there for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14:12, so you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gift, seek to abound for the edification of the church. So why do we have gifts? Why do we have talents? Essentially, it's to edify the church. So for the men of the church, similar, right? Similar for the men. And I like these four reminders. I thought it was really good. First of all, God has gifted both men and women to understand and teach his word, to care for others in God's family, to organize and to lead. The only question biblically is in what sphere those gifts are to be used. God and his church have great use for the gifts and energy of qualified women, but not in the role and responsibility of teaching or leadership over the congregation in general. And I find that a lot of times when you say that, the hearing just turns off. Well, if I can't teach, then I can't do anything. That's not true. I hope you understand the very vital role that women play in the church, because it is the, we could go through Deuteronomy 6, go through the first several Proverbs and talk about how women are there to teach and train kids and their own families, and the sin that young children or young kids have by not listening to their mother is what it actually says. I tell my kids that all the time. Listen to what your mom says. The Bible says so. Number two, being a man does not qualify anyone for leadership in God's church. You know, think about NBC. We look at our elders or pastors to our congregation. It's a very, very low number. Not every single person is qualified for that or gifted for that, but we're all gifted for something, and that's the point. The Bible teaches male leadership only in the home and in the church. The Bible does not command male leadership in politics, business, the academic world, the community, and other such institutions. God has special purposes for both the family and the church that go beyond pragmatism or efficiency. And so what that means is, like, you know, you have a woman who's a boss at a job. Fine. It's not a spiritual entity, right? Perhaps there's some heart issues that would need to make sure that you're, you know, you're conforming in your own heart. But at the end of the day, it's not sinful for a woman to be a boss at a job. What we're talking about are the institutions that the Lord ordained, namely the church and the family. And then God's role and responsibility, number four, for men in the family and the church are not given because men are more inherently spiritual or gifted. Again, God has special purposes for both the family and the church that go beyond the pragmatism and efficiency. So what does a normal Christian man do in the church, right? Same thing, looking at Titus. He also talked to the men. So setting aside those called to like pastoral ministry or shepherds in the church, the men in the church are called to lead their families and serve in the church where they're gifted and have talents. Paul does not address only women in Titus 2:2 and 6:8. He says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith and love and perseverance. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that, right, so for the purpose of, that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So why do men need to do these things in the church? So that your opponents will be put to shame, so no one has anything bad that they would be able to say about you. It doesn't mean they won't say things bad about you, but it means they don't have the grounds or the proof for it. So whether men or women in the church, there's a need for the older to be encouraging or urging literally the younger men and women to live by faith. We oftentimes think that the peak of men serving in the church is in a pastoral role, but that's just not true. Men are tasked with discipling and leading the younger generation of men in the church. And so you just faithfully, the next generation, faithfully training and discipling the next generation. A lot of times it starts in your home. If you're a dad with kids, it starts in your home. Are you discipling and training and teaching your kids? It doesn't mean that you know, at our house, we don't have like a robust 12-week program that my kids are going through for like 3 hours a day. That's not at all what happens. We read books together. We talk with one another. I ask them questions about life in general. I take them places, and so I get to talk to them in the car. It's doing life with them. And it's letting them know what the Bible says about certain things that they're going through. And then you can help shepherd them along the way. It's the exact same thing you do in the church as men are discipling men. And so it's our responsibility as men to have a strong character and to lead families well. And we are, just as women are, men are vital in the church. And you can see it now, especially in the society that we live in. The average family now just has one parent. So you can, when you meet somebody now, you can, on average, start to think they have one parent. Most of the time, it is the woman, the mom is taking care of them as well. So they don't have a fatherly influence. And so I think the church is becoming even more of a necessity because one-parent families are coming into the church. Praise the Lord. And so we can now help them as they're coming into the church and help their children as they're coming into the church and come into an area that it's just not possible to happen in the home, that the church can now come alongside. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to shepherd those kids and help to take care of those families. And so that's a way that we can be a blessing to the church. And so once again, you know, what does this have to do in a class about stewardship? You know, are you stewarding the gifts and talents that God has given you? Are you using them for the glory of God and for the edification of the church? It doesn't need to be a big production. Doesn't have to have some program that you're plugged into. And are you first setting the example with your life? And secondly, are you seeking out men that you can help along the way? And it's not a big to-do. And that's why people like programs, because then you can just go get plugged into a program and it becomes kind of impersonal. What the Bible talks about is life-on-life discipleship. You and another guy or a couple guys are getting together, you're having coffee, you're talking about life, and you're talking about the struggles you have. You know, I think about the sermon this morning. What a wonderful opportunity to talk about, hey, you know, how has your faith been? Not your salvation, but how has your life lived by faith look like? Because we all stumble in those areas. We all rely on ourselves too much in some areas. And the Lord is so gracious that he humiliates us. He humbles us so that we can then come back to having that life of faith. And in between that time of realizing that you're too prideful and getting back to following the Lord faithfully, you have that little time there. And sometimes that little space of time is hard, and it's nice to go through it with somebody who can come alongside you and encourage you in the Word of God. And so are we doing that without programs or, you know, 6 week series, but just coming along with one another? That's what Paul's telling Titus here. And so just a word there for both men and women. This goes well beyond what we believe our spiritual gifts to be. While we should be using our gifts, we should also be using our talents for the benefit of the church body. And what I mean by that is I've had questions in the past of, you know, like guys saying, hey, I'm a first-time home buyer, and I don't know how to, and the actual specific question was, I don't know how to, like, winterize my home. Can we have a men's group on how to winterize the home? And I said, well, no, the short answer. That's stuff that should be done in the body of Christ, right? That should be something where you as a man and you're saying, hey, I don't know how to do whatever that thing is that you need to do. And you reaching out to somebody and finding out, hey, how can I do this? And then that guy coming alongside of you and using his talent that God's given him in order to help you along with that. And I think it's one of the most underutilized aspects of the body of Christ, because God has talented, gifted, and given talents to many families in here that can do amazing things. And I always, like our family, we do is we always look for who in the church can do it. And don't be the cheap person that thinks because you're a believer you should get it done for free. Pay for it, right? And but you're blessing somebody else, but you're doing it within the body of Christ. When we were in Miami Jacksonville, we stayed with a family of the Jacksonville church, and he owns a tile import business. And he's like, I only employ people from the church. Not just because, you know, hey, they're believers and they're not going to rip me off. That's not what he was talking about. He was saying, because we get to bless the body of the church. And so now you're helping out people in the church. And so now when people need his product, they're in the church, they're coming to him, and his business becomes successful. He's blessing the people in the church. I'm sure you all understand the cyclical nature of it. And so when that's what he's talking about here, these little things that the life-on-life discipleship take care of, yes, it's spiritual and we're growing in our faith, but beyond that is how do you just live and operate in this world? Some of you are greatly talented in that, and don't waste that. Allow other people to learn from the things that God has given you those talents in as well. And so we talk about service to the Lord. You know, we discussed the stewardship of our time in a couple weeks. This section is more about the attitude of our service to the Lord. So when it comes to serving in the church, generally there's two gutters we don't want to fall into. I do more than most people, or I wish I could do more than I do. Both of them actually show an issue with contentment, right? So one of them is saying, man, am I the only one that does anything around here? If you have that attitude, read 1 Kings 19, because that's actually addressed in Scripture, right, with Elijah. And if you're someone who says, oh, I wish I could just do more, why aren't you content with what you are doing, right? And it's good to want to serve in the church, but it's not good to consistently be looking over the fence at the other guy and what they're doing and not being content with what God has gifted you to be able to do. So what should our attitude be as we minister in the church to one another? Once again, we look at Peter and these familiar verses in Peter or 1 Peter 4:10. I just want to walk through those as we close here. But the first one, we do not have time, Kurt. Are you paying attention to communion at all?
We have about 5-10 minutes.
Yeah, that's what I was figuring. Okay. So the 2 points that Peter makes, and I want to stress these 2 points. First of all, he says you must be a good steward of what you've received from God. So he's saying you have been given something from God. You've received it from God. Just the source itself should cause us a little bit of trembling, right? So God has given us something, and what are we called to do with it to be a good steward of or to manage it well? Stephen went through that really helpful teaching. What does it mean to be a steward? It means to manage something well. So we have something that's been given to us. In this particular instance, it's from God, and so we are to be a good manager of that thing as we serve one another, it says. Secondly, it says we are to do so in the strength which God supplies. And this is the part that I absolutely love. Because, you know, Peter could have said, hey, be a good steward of the gift of God and work until you die. Work until your fingers fall off, right? That's not what he said. He says, do it in the strength which God supplies. So now we're starting to put some limitations or some parameters on how we serve and what we're doing. The first parameter is what God's given to us. The second parameter is the strength that God's given us to use the thing that he's given us, right? So if you notice so far, it has nothing to do with us. It only has to do with God. So the word for good there is kind of just a generic word. You know, if we were to ask you what's the difference between good and bad, you would know. So what Peter's saying here is to be a good steward of God's grace towards you, use your gifts to serve one another. So in the general sense, the good sense, we use God's grace to serve. Now, once again, just to highlight, it says, does not mean that every time there is a need, you must do it. Rather, it means that you are aware of what's going on in the body of Christ. And when something comes up where you can serve, you find out if you should serve, right? So once again, just because you can do something does not mean that you must do something. But all of us should have our heads up looking around and saying, what needs does the church body have? And then you've noticed some needs. You say, okay, can I fill those needs? Well, how do we then deduce that? And this is what I use personally. We look at the second part of Peter's verse. Can you do it in the strength which God supplies? And that to me is like the number one question. Yeah, there's a lot of needs and a lot of talents, a lot of gifts and talents that we all have in the church. And we have a lot of needs in the church that a lot of people can come in and take care of. Absolutely. But can you do it in the strength that God supplies? You might say, well, why is it important that we can do it in the strength that God supplies and not in not just get the job done? Because when you look at the verse at 1 Peter, it actually says, so that, or for the purpose of, we do it in the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. So if we're not doing it in the strength that God supplies, Peter is saying there that perhaps God's not being glorified through it. And so that's why we got to be very, very careful. Yes, there are needs, and yes, we can fill them, but are we doing them in the way the Bible has prescribed them to be done? And so I believe this is the most freeing verse in all the servanthood verses in the Bible. The reason being is, I just kind of give an example. There are going to be some of you who can run on 8 cylinders, go 100 miles an hour. You'll not even break a sweat. You'll be able to do everything you do with excellence and for God's glory. Some of you are just made that way. And that's fantastic. You just keep going and doing and going and doing. And other people look at you and they say, hey, you need to slow down. You say, why do you need to slow down? I have joy. God's getting glory. And I'm just running. Some of you, at the next bullet point, can run on 2 cylinders, hit top speed of 20 miles per hour, and feel like you're going to fall off the road at times. And that's fine, too. You know what? Because there's nothing specific here that says, here is how you must serve. It gives us the philosophy or the why we're doing it. We're doing it for God's glory and the strength that he's supplied. If God supplied you with enough strength to serve this much, that's fantastic. This much, that's fantastic. You will be held accountable for the amount that God has given to you, right? So if you are somebody who can serve on, run on 8 cylinders, and you decide you just want to do 4 cylinders, that's between you and the Lord, right? And so that's what Peter's saying here. The strength that God's given you, that's our responsibility. Not the strength that God's given the person next to you, not the strength that God's given somebody else over here, but God's given you the strength and he's given you the talent, and then you are the one responsible to steward that in a way that honors God, that edifies the church. So we get in trouble when we start to compare ourselves with others. We lose our joy. We fix our eyes on someone else's gifts and start to serve outside the strength that God's given us. In church talk, we oftentimes say that guy's serving in the flesh, right? No longer operating under the power of God, but under our own self-determination and desires. And this leads to what we normally hear is called burnout. No, it's not glorifying God, and it's not edifying to the church. So if you have any questions or comments, we'll talk about more next week. I'll leave you with this verse as I have to leave. I won't read it to you, but you can look it up. 2 Corinthians 9:8, I find very, very helpful to you.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.